Today, our topic is enduring. Now, what does that word mean to you? Merriam-Webster says it means lasting, permanent, patient, long suffering. This is a term that might accurately be used in describing a good soldier fighting for his country, because he loves his country and he knows exactly what is at stake and he knows what he's fighting for. A soldier is a focused individual. He's usually from a long line of common folks, a common individual that will rise to uncommon feats as they will endure hardships, miserable conditions, and still have the will to move forward in the most hopeless of times. And yes, these common individuals will endure to the point that they will even risk their lives. This term could be used to describe a committed alumni from a college. Those alumni would fight mightily for their school if it were under attack from any adversary. In fact, just watch the news. We will invariably see some average citizen standing up for a cause, standing up and working for or against something with an energy level, a passion, a commitment that they probably don't exhibit in their normal day-to-day lives. Indeed, all of these examples would be of mild-mannered, everyday folks who rise to uncommon feats, and that would be what we would describe as enduring. That is what Paul was trying to instill in Timothy. Paul was letting Timothy know that Christianity had real enemies. Paul was letting Timothy know the importance of staying grounded in the Word. Paul was being real, matter of fact, with Timothy. He wanted Timothy not to stray from the teachings from the Word because they were the inspired words from God. Simply put, Paul needed Timothy to accomplish uncommon feats. Paul needed Timothy to be enduring in the face of challenges that would soon come his way and in the aftermath of Paul's martyrdom. Today's lesson will be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and then on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the verses leading up to today's scripture, we learned that Timothy had experienced some personal conflict at Ephesus. We know that there were worse situations to come as well. Paul had urged Timothy to meet the difficulties with grace and strength. Paul also wanted future generations to recognize the sources of spiritual persecution and, most importantly, have the spiritual resources to endure. Our first scripture today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Paul warns of persecution coming. Verse 12, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verse 13, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, persecution in the Bible Belt, we haven't really been exposed very much to open persecution. It's more of a whisper in the community. Oh, don't invite him or her because they're a killjoy. They don't know how to party. But what we have to understand is that whether we see it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, persecution is a real problem for Christians. Although it's not deemed newsworthy by the mainstream news organizations, believers all around the world are threatened, harmed, and even killed for their faith. The entire world recognizes America as being a predominantly Christian nation. So how about an entire religion that says America is the work of the devil and the will of their supreme leader says that all Americans should be eliminated? If you don't think Christianity is under attack today, guess again. Look around you with eyes wide open. So look at the relevance, look at the timelessness of a nearly 2,000-year-old word of God here in these first couple of verses as Paul told Timothy to expect persecution to gain momentum over time. before we get away from verse 12, don't lose the qualifier that Uncle Paul used when he included the word all in verse 12. All combining with the phrase, who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You see, all who want to reveals another big problem. The point is that when the chips are down, not all endure. You see, some believers try to escape difficulties by compromising their lifestyles to accommodate the will of society, compromise their lifestyle to avoid persecution. The beauty of verse 13 is, although Paul was talking to Timothy about their contemporary problems, you see, God was not only talking to Timothy, he was talking to you and I as well. The people of Timothy's day were already attacking Christians in many ways, yet evil had not reached the peak that it would even in Timothy's coming days. And as we can see, if we will look, persecution is growing right here in our homeland. By evil people, Paul referred to unbelievers in general, as well as those folks who were maliciously hurtful. Alongside these evil people were imposters. The term described someone who would deliberately deceive and seduce people morally or spiritually. These schemers succeed in deceiving other people because they themselves are constantly being deceived, giving themselves over to false doctrine. Throughout the centuries, unbelievers have rejected Christ, and they've attacked people who follow him. Over in John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus warned his disciples that they should not expect any better treatment than he had received. The simple lesson, the simple takeaway from this first reading is that the people who hate Jesus also will oppose his followers. Our honor is to endure. Our honor is to be a disciple and suffer with Christ. Our honor is to listen to the words of Jesus and understand that his disciples, we should not expect any better treatment than he had received. Our second scripture today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it continues from verse 13 to verses 14 through 17. Paul is saying, get equipped. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Then verse 14, with the phrase, but as for you, Paul contrasted Timothy from the evil persons that he was just talking about. Timothy's behavior was not dependent on his circumstances or what other people might do. He had a solid record of serving Christ faithfully. Timothy did not need to change anything. He just needed to stay the course. Paul's reference to what his protege had learned involved several sources of spiritual influence. Obviously, Paul taught the young pastor, and he had been Timothy's mentor for years. In addition, Timothy had a godly heritage through the upbringing by his believing mother and grandmother. They had introduced him to the scriptures and to Christ. Timothy's spiritual preparation began at a young age. Paul used that word that can be translated infancy or childhood, and his mother and grandmother taught him those sacred scriptures. These godly women were faithful believers who followed the biblical pattern of passing God's word along to their children and grandchildren. Timothy had learned the scriptures contained the message for wisdom and salvation. Through the scriptures, Timothy came to have faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 16, we learn that all scripture is inspired by God. And we see Timothy's faith rest in God who inspired the scriptures. Note that the Bible, the inspired word of God, doesn't merely provide subjects for theological debates, but in verse 16 alone, we see the inspired word of God contains four practical benefits. First, Scripture is beneficial for teaching. The Bible provides the basis for spiritual understanding. We know through God's word that biblical principles, and we know how it relates to us from God. Second, Scripture is useful for rebuking. When we stray from the straight path, the Bible warns us of the dangers. Such reproof exposes the error of our choices and convicts us to the need to repent. Scripture contains the proof we have done wrong, and it compels us to turn from evil. Third, having called us to repentance, the Bible provides the method for correcting us. It helps get us back to the right path. The term translated correcting is a compound word meaning to straighten up again. I thought again was good. God's purpose in dealing with our sin always involves bringing us back to our original purpose of reflecting His image. And number four, Scripture provides training in righteousness. The culmination of spiritual discipleship involves doing what is right and doing what is according to God's will. And preemptively, God's word helps us mature as believers, not only to what we believe, but how we behave. And the last point of verse 16 describes the proper use of the Scripture. It transforms a man of God. In this immediate context, as Paul wrote this phrase, his intention was to describe Timothy. However, God's intention of this passage was not limited to Timothy, but it was timeless. This passage applies to every believer. As verse 16 says, Scripture is training in righteousness. In verse 17, we understand that God wants each person to be complete. This word literally means perfect or competent. This carries the connotation of spiritual maturity as seen in the descriptive phrase, equipped for every good work. Now, we know and understand that prior to glorification in heaven, believers will never be perfect in the sense of sinless perfection. So please understand that this idea in verse 17 means that the Scripture provides everything Christians need to perform every good work that God places before us. For our next scripture today, we will continue in 2 Timothy till the next chapter, chapter 4. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate solid doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. For the fourth time in his two letters to Timothy, Paul would solemnly charge the young pastor. Paul's challenge was so important that he offered it before God in Christ. The fact that Jesus would judge the living and the dead adds weight to Paul's charge. Paul was pointing out, while Timothy's salvation was established, how he fulfilled Paul's directions would greatly influence others in their relationship with Christ. And if you'll think about that for just a moment, what I just said, while Timothy's salvation was established, how he fulfilled Paul's directions would greatly influence others and their relationship to Christ. Conversely, what a realization in our own lives as we endure to try to accomplish the work of Christ. So let's look at the statement from our charge. While our salvation has been established, how we fulfill God's directions from the inspired Word of God will greatly influence others and their relationship to Christ. In other words, just because we have our ticket punched doesn't mean we're done. It doesn't mean that we have nothing to do. We must endure in the effort to greatly influence others in their relationship with Christ. Another reason for the gravity of Paul's challenge was that it involved the sureness of Christ appearing and his kingdom. While the previous were established to the seriousness of Paul's charge, the second verse, dedicated to the substance of preach the word. All other directives in this verse describe the aspects of accomplishing that mandate. This term preach employs the idea of a messenger who declares the master's message dependably. Timothy was responsible for the faithful declaration of God's word. Realizing opportunities to proclaim the gospel would arise often unexpectedly, the preacher had to be ready anytime. That was the point of Paul's reference when he said, be ready in season and out of season. While Paul's instruction immediately applied to Timothy, God's timeless words has the same meaning for all believers. Each of us should be prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ anytime, in season, out of season, in church, or outside of church. In verse 3, Uncle Paul warns the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but will dilute or corrupt God's word into something pleasing for themselves, according to their own desires. Increasingly, people would allow personal desires to decide, they would allow their personal desires to decide what they wanted to hear. Instead of listening to the word of God, they would seek to satisfy the itch to affirm their own cravings, in Paul's words. In other words, people will pervert the word of God and ultimately seek teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Does that sound familiar? Well, it certainly should. Unfortunately, there's a list of TV preachers as long as your arm that's made a lot of money doing that, telling folks what they wanted to hear, whether it was part of God's word or not. And how about entire religions based on the belief that as long as you do the right thing, that's all you need to get to the afterlife? If you don't think that the word of God is being twisted, perverted, intentionally misquoted, or parts of his words intentionally omitted, you're sadly mistaken. And if in the face of these changes within the fabric of our society, if you don't think that you need the inspired word of God to survive, to endure, you're sadly mistaken. In verse 4, the reference to the myth recalls Paul's warnings actually from his first letter. As in the previous epistle, the myth could relate to Jewish fables or Gentile superstition. In any case, they could include everything that stands in opposition to the hearing of the truth of the Word of God. If people turn away from what is true, they will turn to what is false. Because of this ever-present danger, believers must be ready to present the true gospel at all times, in season and out of season. Our last scripture for today is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. Paul starts this verse 5, with a familiar phrase, but as for you. Note that Paul shifted from Timothy's preaching responsibilities to his personal life in service to Christ. With four imperative statements, Paul urged Timothy to take actions necessary to his calling. First, Timothy was to exercise self-control. In the other epistles, Paul used the term implore watchfulness. Responsible followers of Christ must restrain their desires, not only in the area of morality, but in everything. Paul's second encouragement seems unnecessary to Timothy in that he had already been experiencing hardship, but Paul again urged Timothy not to give up in the face of opposition, but to endure it. The third challenge required Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this third challenge is another message directly to every believer. You see, there is no special gifting to carry out the word, the work of an evangelist. Moreover, all believers have the mandate of Christ's great commission to make disciples out of all people. And the fourth point was that Timothy fulfilled these and other aspects of Christian service. He would fulfill his ministry. Paul wanted his son, Timothy, and God wants all of his children in his ministry to realize the potential of their own personal ministry. In verse 6, Paul used two word pictures to describe his anticipated death. Being poured out as a drink offering referenced sacrifice to the Lord's honor, his holiness, and his goodness. Remember, drink offerings were a regular part of the daily sacrifice. In fact, Paul felt like he has already been poured out, indicated his current suffering and his execution approached. The second metaphor simply alluded to Paul's departure, an obvious reference to his pending death. Paul knew that his time was close, and he was ready to meet the Lord. In verse 7, reflecting on his ministry, Paul made three triumphant declarations, not out of pride, but out of a sense of fulfillment. First, he had fought the good fight, possibly a reference to his many battles with the opposition throughout his ministry. This phrase could also encompass Paul's overall spiritual endeavors. The important point was that it was a good fight. He was not self-serving in his effort, but he worked to glorify Christ. Another metaphor came from the athletic arena, similar to what he had used earlier in this same epistle. Paul was no longer in the race, rather he had finished it. He could look back as he was about to cross the finish line and feel satisfaction from a race well run. Finally, and most importantly, Paul had kept the faith. More than having faith, this phrase addressed Paul's faithful adherence to Jesus and his gospel. He had not been deterred, defeated. He had stayed true to the end, and he was victorious in Christ. Indeed, Paul had kept the faith. Paul knew a reward was reserved for him in heaven. Although a champion athlete would receive a wreath-like crown for his victory, Paul anticipated a crown of righteousness that God would impart to all believers. Paul did not claim this award for himself, but promised it to all who have loved Christ appearing. The emphasis, of course, rests upon Christ. As believers demonstrate the genuineness of their faith by remaining faithful to Christ to the very end, we also anticipate the ultimate commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. As we reflect back on these letters from Paul to Timothy, we get a sense of what it must have been like for this young preacher. Timothy was planting a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge trade area. Sort of just think about it like New York City or Miami or Los Angeles. Timothy was planting a church in the midst of Party Central, and therefore, as you can imagine, certainly not every Ephesian was open to the Christian message. But because of the enduring efforts of Paul and Timothy, Ephesus, which is located today in modern-day Turkey, is not only known today as a hotbed of early Christian evangelism, it remains an important archaeological site and Christian pilgrimage destination. Think about this impossible environment, party central, in which Christianity condemned the activities of the immorality. As we look at the environment of the day-to-day struggles of Timothy, as we look at the comforting instructions from the letters of Paul, we see more proof that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Understand that Timothy didn't have internet. He had no mail service, yet he needed specific encouragement. The only interactive link between the beaten down, isolated young pastor and his mentor, Paul, was God. Remember, this last communication was while Paul was in prison awaiting death. For me, one of the validating points about Paul was that I know and you know that God spoke to him. He listened and he wrote down what God was telling him. Paul was able to give Timothy exactly the specifically what he needed. And that was because God knew what Uncle Timmy needed. And God knows the future. And he saw to it that his word was not only a timeless message for us, but that his word would survive for you and I. Just as pertinent today, just as on target as it was 2,000 years ago. Scriptures. Scripture has God for the author, salvation for the end, and truth without error. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we study God's word. That's why we spend time in prayer. Scripture is what reveals God's love for us. It reveals God's grace and his mercy. Scripture is our owner's manual. It has every caution to look out for. It has every answer to the complications of life if we will just read it. It is the education, the knowledge that we gain from scriptures that ultimately imparts the will of our Creator, the grace of God, and the love of Christ that provides the reasons why you and I must endure. We endure because our salvation has been established. How we fulfill God's directions from the inspired Word of God will greatly influence the others in their relationship with Christ. We endure to share the love of Christ in order to follow the instructions of the resurrected Jesus Christ to his disciples, to spread his teachings to all nations of the world in order to make disciples of all people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you so much for this time to look at the scriptures, understand the nuances just a little bit better. Understand that you have been in control. You took care of Timothy. You took care of Paul. You take care of us every day. Dear Lord, we are humbled as we stand before you with our heads bowed and our hearts open. Dear Lord, we appreciate you sending the Holy Spirit to us. Dear Lord, there is much grief in our nation, in our world, and we know that as long as we stand up for you, you will stand up for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given us. We ask that you will bring us back here next week as we study your word. We're going to close today, dear Lord, by reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.